fans just to look at everything and just say, wow, that's awesome. You know? Worship is about love moving out away. Our struggle spiritually is it we have love moving in, you know, self-love, self-referential. It's all about me. You know? It's all about my comfort. It's all about my security. It's all about my plans. It's about my agenda. It's about what I want. You know? What we see in the Christmas story is it pulling everybody out of self-love into love beyond themselves. Loving that which is beyond us, that which is given. And we give that a name, God. We take this bold step of faith in that it's not just, I love the beauty of a snowfall, okay, which I do. I don't like to run in it, but I love the beauty of a snowfall. But worship goes beyond just saying, oh, this is really beautiful, to worshiping God through the snowfall. We recognize that there's a force, there's a presence beyond all of this. When we talk about worship, we're talking about getting beyond ourselves. That's why the simple Christmas in the giving to the church, the extra giving for the van for the homeless ministry is so important. It so fits in. Because so much of Christmas, which we started the whole series about, it's about us. It's about my Christmas. It's about doing Christmas just perfectly, getting the best deals in town, you know, having the table set just right, you know, so it's all kind of perfect. So we're going to be looking today at what does it mean to worship and how do the characters in the biblical story worship. So we're going to start with Mary. And you guys know I have, you know, I love my wife, but I also love Mary. It's the only thing I wish I would have grown up Catholic. I wish I would have grown up with a deeper appreciation of Mary, because Mary is just awesome. Mary is like this 14 or 15 year old girl. We know that because she's referred to as a virgin and a young maiden. Those are biblical speak for she's already started her period. Okay, she's in the womanly way. Okay. So she's a youngster in our way of looking, not so much in the biblical time. So you're looking at a 14, 15 year old girl, and she's betrothed to Joseph. Joseph was probably considerably older, late 20s, early 30s would have been a very normal sort of thing. And she's betrothed. It's like engaged. She's been given to this guy. They're not married yet. They're not living under the same household yet. Okay, they have not consummated their relationship yet. Then Mary is visited by an angel. Remember, 14 or 15 year old girl, right? She's visited by an angel, and the angel tells her that she's going to give birth to a child. And she's rather astonished. She says, well, how will this be? I don't yet know, you know. And the word know in biblical speak is I have not yet had sex with. I don't yet know my betrothed. Don't worry about it, the angel says. No? The Holy Spirit will come over you, okay? And you will give birth to the Son of God. No. You're a 14 or 15 year old girl. I don't know what 14 or 15 year old girls think. I've watched a 14 or 15 year old girl. I still don't understand how she thinks. But I know if any 14 or 15 year old girl that I know, if the angel visited them, what would be their response? I think it would be, yeah, ooh. And then, Holy, you can't do this for me. I have prom coming up. I just got my dress. If I get pregnant, who's gonna let it out? I still have to get matching shoes. They have to be dyed. I don't have enough time for this. This totally interrupts my plans. Angel, I'm already dealing with a zit on my face. I don't want to go out in public impregnated by who? The Holy Spirit? What am I going to tell the kids at school? You know? What am I going to do? You know? I think that would be if I was a 14-year-old girl. Not that I fantasize about what it would be to be a 14-year-old girl. But if I was a 14-year-old girl, I think that's my response. This was Mary's response. Mary said, with all my heart, I praise the Lord, and I am glad because of God, my Savior. He cares for me, his humble servant. From now on, all people will say, God has blessed me. God all-powerful has done great things for me. And holy is his name. What we see in Mary is a willingness to be a part of God's plan. Willingness to be a part of God's plan. So the first way we worship, worship number one, worship is humble obedience to God. Write that down. Worship is humble obedience to God. The word humble and the word obedience are not two words that us in the American myth like. We don't like humble. We're more arrogant than humble, right? We're more arrogant. We think we're pretty, you know, all of that in a bag of chips, you know? I know that we think that because we sort of expect the world revolve around us. Humility is just the opposite. Humility doesn't expect the world to revolve around us. It doesn't expect our spouse and our friends and our coworkers to do just as we want. In humility, there is no judgmental attitudes. You know? And then there's the word obedience. I hate the word obedience. Amen. You know, when I think of obedience, I think of like a dog going to obedience class. Getting whipped and getting a little treat, you know, so he poops on the right place in the house. I don't like obedience. But yet, Mary responds with humble obedience. That's worship. You know, it's easy to sing, "Beautiful One, I love you." There's no risk in that. I can sit on my butt and sing that all day long. The risk is, the hard part is, when God asked me to be a part of God's plan, not my plan. And I have to make that raw decision. Am I going to submit and be obedient to God's plan, or am I not? How about you? How are you doing on the humble and obedience scale? Mary responds something like, God, whatever you want from me, that's what I'll give. Think about that for a moment. Whatever you want from me. You know what God is going to want? Not only is he going to screw up her life right now, it's fast forward 33 years. And she's under the cross. And what does God ask? I want your son. I want your boy. I want your oldest son. And not only do I want him, I'm going to take him. I'm going to break him. And I want you to stand vigil over the whole thing. And Mom, you can't do anything about it. You can't alleviate his suffering. You can't take it away. You can't protect him. You can't change it. All you can do is love him in the midst of his pain. And that's what Mary did. God, whatever you want, I'll do it. Too often, I think our response is, well, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Mary responds with this attitude of humble obedience. No conditions at all. That, folks, is worship. Then we have Joseph. Joseph has this great story, too. He hears about, in a dream, about, you know, his betrothed. She's pregnant. Joseph is a man of the world. He says, I know we haven't yet. How did this happen? And so he resolves to put her away quietly. Is the way the scripture puts it. You know, I'm going to put her away quietly. That was the honorable thing. He could have done the whole, you know, scarlet letter A kind of thing on her. You know, could have made a big old scene about it. Could have tried to really make her feel bad and all of this sort of stuff. No, he's going to do the honorable thing. I'm just going to keep it quiet. You see, Joseph was a carpenter, which is kind of biblical speak for he was a handyman. He had his own business. He was part of the merchant class, middle class. And he's in a small town. Now, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have TV. They didn't have modern marketing. How would a merchant, a handyman, market his business in a small town? One way, word of mouth. This is a very pious, religious culture. What would happen to his business? What happened to his business when it got out that his betrothed was with child? His integrity is in question. You know? It makes sense for him business-wise. It's the rational practical thing just to put her aside quietly. Let's keep this quiet because I don't want to lose my business. It's going to cost me something. And so he has this dream. This is while Joseph was thinking about this, an angel from the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, Joseph, the baby that Mary will have is from the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and marry her. Then after her baby is born, name him Jesus. The name Jesus is Joshua. It means that he will save. Because he will save his people from their sins. So number two, worship is placing God above self-interest. Placing God above self-interest. This is what he did, verse 24. After Joseph woke up, he and Mary were soon married, just as the Lord's angel had told him to do. You know? He placed God above self-interest. Now, we also often talk about, counting the cost of following Jesus. I want to say to you is if there's no cost, then there's no following. You can't have one without the other. If it's not costing you something to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would bet, okay, is that you're not following the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? There's a cost involved. Years ago, when I was a youth pastor at a large Methodist church, I got to do confirmation. And confirmation class was this process that you went through to kind of help seventh graders sort of deepen their faith. And we did some pretty wacky things. And one of the things that we did on the altar of the church, which I was glad that the church ladies didn't know that, so I'd have gotten in trouble. I had each of the seventh graders stand up on the altar, okay, face backwards, cross their arms, close their eyes, and then they had to do a trust fall totally back into the hands of their other seventh grade confirmationees. Which, if you know seventh graders, they're not the most reliable. And so we did that, and then we had a conversation afterwards about the risk that took. Is it you have to trust? Is it there's a risk? And I asked him, I said, why do you think, as we're talking about following Christ, why do you think we did this little experiment? And one very bright, perceptive young man, he says, because there should be risk in following Christ. And I said to him, I said, Tao, I said, tell me more about that. What do you think? He said, because if it doesn't cost you anything, it doesn't mean anything from a seventh grader. If you don't have to risk something, if you're not falling off the altar, backwards with your eyes closed, wondering if God is going to catch you or not, what's the cost? What's the risk? See, Joseph worshipped by the risk, by placing God above his self-interest. Next characters we have Liz and Zechariah. Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. He was on in age. So was his wife, Elizabeth. They were barren, hadn't had children. Now, for Elizabeth, this was a sign of shame. It was a blessing to have kids. It was even more blessing if you had a boy instead of a girl. But if you had no children, it was seen as a curse from God. And an angel comes to Zechariah and tells him that they're going to have a child. And he doesn't believe it. Now, I'm thinking that if a big honking angel comes to you and tells you that something marvelous is going to happen, you ought to believe it. And I love all these birth stories because there's all of these great experiences with angels in their dreams. I never had dreams like that. Last week I dreamed of a naked Ron Burgundy from The Anchorman running across the hillside quoting lines from Anchorman. That's my spiritual dreams right there. I keep waiting for the angels to show up. Instead, I have a naked Ron Burgundy running across the hill quoting lines from Anchorman. I'm watching way too many commercials. So this angel shows up and tells Zechariah, this is what's going to happen. Zechariah doesn't believe it. And so you know what the response is? Zechariah is struck dumb. He can't talk. He loses his capacity for speech. Zechariah and Elizabeth just happen to be the aunt and uncle of Mary. And the child that is promised to them is going to be named John. John the Baptist. John the forerunner. The one who's going to pave the way. Well, he ends up, it ends up happening just as the angel says. And Zechariah gets on board and he believes, and he and Elizabeth compose a song. You know, they compose this song, and the words are this. He just says very simply, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to save his people. Our God has given us a mighty Savior from the family of David, his servant. Long ago, the Lord promised by the words of his holy prophets." So Zechariah is giving gratitude that finally God has come through with all of the prophets, all of the prophecies from the Old Testament. And then there was this 400 years after the last book of the Old Testament was written. There was this 400 years, the intertestamental period of silence. No prophets, no word about the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, boom! And Zechariah, as a high priest, gets to be a part of that. And Elizabeth has her disgrace, her shame, taken away from her. And their response is praise. So worship, number three, is very simply showing gratitude to God. Showing gratitude to God. Dave mentioned this earlier. You and I have a lot to be grateful. But there's something about the season that seems to bring out the sourness in people. Have you noticed that when you've been out shopping? How sour people are? Just grumpy. You know, we had the one day of Thanksgiving. We can't even have a full day of Thanksgiving because, you know, Target and Walmart and all of those other stores have to open at, what time did they open? 6, 8 o'clock. You know, so we can't even get a whole day of Thanksgiving in. And then the next day is Black Friday. Did you hear about the lady who goes shopping on Black Friday with a taser? Did you hear about this? She tases this other chick in the middle of the mall. They're fighting over a package. And they show it. She pulls out the taser and whacks her one. You know? One day, I would even say a half day of Thanksgiving, and the next day you're out tasing people. Something is amiss there. Guys, we have a lot to be thankful for. We have a lot to be grateful for. Here's what I want to challenge you with. Okay? Is could we get through the rest of December to January 1st? Can you take a no complaint pledge today? No complaining. No complaining over the weather? Or the snow? How cold it's going to be when your car probably won't start on Tuesday or Wednesday morning because it's gotten down to like 5 degrees. No complaining about the sourness of other people. No complaining about having to hug Aunt Mildred and her beard itches. You know, no complaining about the food. No complaining about the cost of things. No complaining about your relatives. No complaining about anything. Can we just get through like 3 weeks of no complaining? We do way too much complaining. And you know why we complain so much? It's because we so much worship ourselves. Each time you complain, just translate that into what you're really saying. What you're really saying is that it's all about me and I should get what I want. That's not worship. Or that's self-worship. Can we go until then on the 1st of January, you can start 2014. You can complain all you want. We'll let you sit out there in the parking lot in the freezing. You can complain all you want. Okay? But can you just give yourself and God and the people around you a break from complaining? Can you quit talking about what idiots other people are in your life? Okay? Can you quit just talking about other people, period? Because we talk so much about other people because we really have nothing positive to say about anything. You know? We have this vacuum between us, and so we just talk about people. You know, it's crap talk. It's junk talk. It has no calories in it. Right? There's no power in that kind of conversation. We need to worship like Liz and Zechariah and just be grateful for the good that God is doing. Okay? Then we have the angels. Okay? The angels have this very important role. They're kind of like God's Twitter. You know? I don't Twitter, but that's what the angels are kind of like. I read about Shaquille O'Neal was going to a restaurant, and so he tweeted out to whoever follows Shaquille O'Neal. I have never met one that does, but obviously a bunch does, because he said that he was going to this restaurant. Over 250 people showed up at the restaurant to see Shaquille O'Neal. And then he complained about the paparazzi. You know, the angels have this, they're like God's Twitter feed. You know, they're kind of letting us know what's going on. They're delivering the message. And so they deliver the message. Okay, we see it. They delivered it to Mary and to Joseph. They delivered it to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And finally, they deliver it to the shepherds. And when they're done delivering it, this is what they say. Praise God in heaven. Peace on earth to everyone who pleases God. So worship, guys, number four, is expressing heartfelt devotion to God. Heartfelt devotion. You know what that means, heartfelt? It means you've entered deeply into your heart to really see what's real and see the reality of God in your midst. You know? Heartfelt devotion to God. Another word that we could use instead of devotion is adoration. Adoration. You know, it's not a word that I'm comfortable with, by the way. I don't quite understand adoration. Until I think about it in these terms, and for those of you who are parents, you'll relate to this. When you have little kids, or if you had little kids, who do you like to talk about? Little kids. Parents are obnoxious about that, right? Because they think their little kid is so smart. My kid is the smartest kid ever. He can poop in the toilet. Remember those little things that your kids would do and you think, wow, I gave birth to Einstein, you know? And we talk about him. We show the pictures. Now that we have social media, we're putting their pictures up all over the place. We love talking about it. It's because we adore them. When my kids were young, I did the same thing, you know? I don't talk about them as much anymore, you know? But you know what I've had to learn? And this has been harder. And maybe it's been harder for you in your marriage. Is I've had to learn how to adore my wife. You know? It's a weird thing. Is that adoring kids comes pretty naturally. Adoring my spouse comes a little harder. Because okay? for years in our marriage, I think when we would look at each other, what we would see is how much we would irritate each other. You know? We're getting ready to celebrate 25 years in December. Okay? And I got to tell you, I adore my wife. Susie is a great partner for me. She's an awesome pastor's wife, not in the traditional sense. Okay, right, dear. I'm not insulting you on that one. She's my best friend. She's my confidant. I am who I am as a pastor here is largely because of Susie. See, when you adore somebody, you tell them. Okay? Adoration is involved in telling them how awesome they are, telling them how wonderful they are. You know, when we do that to God, we just put this other word on it called praise and adoration. And that's all the angels are doing. They're just saying, man, praise God that you are so awesome. You are so wonderful. You know, maybe we need this Christmas to take on that role of being angels to one another. And not angels that are just doing nice things behind the scenes. Angels that are using your words. Kelly, kind of like what you were talking about. You know, using our words to tell people, to tell our loved ones how we feel about them. And if it's not good, then keep your mouth shut. Remember the whole no complaint thing? This all kind of fits together. Okay? Don't try to use saying something to my spouse or a loved one as a way of kind of saying something nice and then smacking them on the face with the other hand. Okay? Adore them and then be quiet. Okay? Praise them and then be quiet. Tell them about how they enlarge your life and then be quiet. You know? It's what the angels do. They're letting everybody know how much they love God. Which raises the other question is do you let people know how much you love God? You let them know. The world was to look at you, would they see, and from what they've experienced in you, would they say, oh, there's a lover of God. There's a lover of God. We know who the lovers of the Bengals are. Yes? We know who the lovers of the Bengals are. What about the lovers of God? I was watching the news this morning. I was seeing all of the churches that were canceled. And maybe they were because, you know, it's in Cincinnati and they're living, you know, in Mount Adams and it's a hill. Or maybe they have a whole lot of old folks. I don't know. But there was a lot of churches. I'm thinking, man, I wonder if some of those people where the church had canceled are still planning on going to the 1 o'clock Bengals game out in the freezing. You know, do people know that you're a lover of God? We were talking about in our Know Your Bible, we're finishing up our New Testament survey, and that a lot of the New Testament letters were written to Christians who were under persecution. And sometimes we have said in here, you know, people in Thanksgiving, you know, I'm really glad, really thankful to be in a country where I can worship as I please. And we were talking about in the group is that I'm not thankful for that at all. I wish it cost something to be here. Okay? I wish that that you could lose your job because of coming to worship God. I wish that you would have to risk death in order to come worship God. I wish it wasn't so easy. It ought to cost us something. It ought to mean something. So to worship God, okay, as we move through the season, it's really about also letting people know that you love God. People know that about you. Okay, let's wrap this up. Shepherds. Gotta love the shepherds. Shepherds were lowlifes. We have a tendency to think of shepherds in very pastoral terms. Shepherds were right down there with tax collectors and robbers. Okay? To refer to somebody, have the shepherds in this whole story really says something about God's grace. Okay? It's God is reaching out and including those who are outside of the mainstream. And so the shepherds are visited by the angels, and they have two responses. When the shepherds saw Jesus, they told his parents what the angel had said about him. Okay, so their role, similar to the angels, was to tell people. So they told everything that they had seen and heard. And then there's one other scripture when they leave the manger scene. As the shepherds returned to their sheep, they were praising God and saying wonderful things about him. Everything that they had seen and heard was just as the angel said. So number five, worship is letting others know about what God is doing. Specifically, what is God doing in your life? That's a very challenging question. What is God doing in your life? Some of us who are kind of sleepwalking through life say, I don't have a clue. I don't know. I get up, I take a shower, I eat, I go to work, I come home, get on the computer, play some Candy Crush, eat, go to the restroom, go to bed. Yeah, woo-woo, you know? What is God doing in your life? You know, and I'm not making fun of anybody who plays Candy Crush at all. Believe me, I understand. That's just been an object of conversation around our household. It's been kind of fun. I'm not. If y'all stop laughing, I do have a comeback. But Scott, I think last week said something about us minding our speech and not being sarcastic, so I'm going to let that sarcastic thought. Oh, but it raises the question, what is God doing in your life? Do you have something to tell? See, the shepherds had something to tell. They were pointing out, this is what God's doing. They went to Mary and Joseph and said, hey, this is what God's doing. They went and told everybody around, this is what God's doing. This is what we've seen. This is what we've heard. So it begs the question, what have you seen? Are you looking? What have you heard? Are you hearing? Or have you filled up your ears with just so much complaining, so much negativity, so much crap that it's hard for the good news of the gospel to get through to you? So we worship God by telling other people about the good stuff that God is doing. And finally, we have the wise guys, the wise men from the east, which is really interesting. The wise men from the east, it means that these guys were non-Jews. You know, it's already setting the stage for what had been promised back to Abraham. It's already setting the stage for what Paul is going to fulfill as he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, is it the wise men, these guys from the east, the non-Jews? And they hear, okay? They hear about this all, and this is their worship response. When the men went into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother, they knelt down and worshipped him. They took out their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and gave them to him. You know why they gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh? That's what you give a king. That's what you give a king. So the way that the three wise guys worshipped is worship is giving your best to God. I love the fact that they didn't run down to Dollar General and buy something on clearance at Dollar General. It used to get me when I was a young pastor, and in our church we would have food drives. We always had a lot of canned beets. Yeah. Yeah. Like, oh yeah, I'm giving God my best. Here's some canned beets. They've probably been sitting back in the back of their pantry for 5 years because nobody, does anybody here eat canned beets? Dave does, thank you. A couple do. So anybody, if you have any canned beets, we have a couple people here. Paula likes them. Dave likes them. Bring your canned beets to them. Okay? Don't bring them to God. Okay? God doesn't want your canned beets. He wants your gold. He wants your frankincense. He wants your myrrh. It comes down to this, guys, is that love doesn't give leftovers. Let me say that again. Love doesn't give leftovers. It gives the prime cut. It gives the first offering. Worshiping God and giving to God is not an afterthought. It's what Nick is challenging us with. Is don't let your gift with Simple Christmas and the IHN truck, don't let it be an afterthought. Don't let your offering to the church be an afterthought. God deserves our best. We don't give God what's left over. We give God our best and trust that God knows what God is doing and that God is going to work through all of that. When we give God our best, then we're acknowledging that God is the center of our life, that Jesus is our North Star by which we set our compass. We make a commitment that we want Jesus sitting in the executive corner office of our life. That's worship. It's not just singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing over these next couple weeks. It's not just singing Beautiful One. It has something of us. So my question is, as Dave comes and leads us into communion, my question is are you going to worship this Christmas season? Or are you just going to go through the motions? Is this Christmas season going to cost something out of you, from you? It's going to give you so much more in return if we'll just have the courage to worship. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Gracious God, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive you sacramentally in bread and juice, remind us that you're already there. So we just need to wake up to the reality that if you are here and in our midst, then how can we not live for you? How do we acknowledge your presence and your reality, but yet pretend that you're not there? God, as we move in deeper into this Christmas season, give us discernment and wisdom to see how we can simplify all of the myriad of thoughts in our heads, all of the different directions that our heart goes. Call us back to worshiping you. For truly, God, it is about worship. Now prepare our hearts and minds as we receive your sacrament.